this has been growing and growing. Businessmen are into this. I take you to, we mentioned someone like Art Uhlin, for example. Art Uhlin, I think, is even known down here. At least some people have told me that they recognize the name. He's a medical doctor in Southern California who is a medical consultant on network television across the United States. Art Uhlin also has a spirit guide and has written a book, Leading People into Contact with a Spirit Guide. I'm quoting here Bernie Siegel, a Yale University surgeon, a Yale University professor, a surgeon, and he tells how O. Carl Simonton, and remember that name, if I've got it here, I want to show you something else related to that. But he tells how O. Carl Simonton, another medical doctor who is does some incredible work with terminal cancer patients and is seeing some healings through spirit guides that they visualize. He learned it from Jose Silva. I've debated him on television. Jose Silva is the founder of Silva Mind Control, and he has initiated over 6 million people in 71 countries into his technique, which involves two spirit guides, and they do amazing things. And Bernie Siegel tells how this happened to him, and I'm not going to take time to read it. I think I read that last night, but how he was surprised. He didn't expect to meet an inner guide at all, and he did. And then a little later on, I quote a friend of mine who was a leader in the New Age movement who became a Christian, and he said, after a lengthy observation of the entire New Age scene, I am convinced that these techniques, from rebirthing to yoga, visualization of inner guides, etc., have an intrinsic power in themselves. They work because they're designed specifically to blow open doors and knock down barriers that God has placed in the human spirit to prevent a takeover by demonic beings that I came to realize are real and very destructive. So just the technique itself works. It works fast. And unfortunately, these techniques are coming in to the church. And we want to talk just a little bit about that. Houston, Jean Houston, like Andrea Puharich, I quote her at the end of the book, she and her husband have the a mind research center, and she's a past president of the Association for Humanistic Psychology, and they have a book, Mind Games, teach you how in your parlor, bring in your neighbors, your friends, and she teaches you how to create a group spirit that is so real that you can shake hands with it, that you can talk to it, and so forth. And she says, trust the guide and have confidence in the ability of the guide to protect you. In fact, she says that this altered state of consciousness is the only way to make contact because there's some kind of a shielding within the human psyche. Yes, God has placed it there. And she says, only when you go into this, you follow directions, you go into this state of consciousness, can you make contact with these entities. She says, trust the guide. Have confidence in the ability of the guide to protect you. Then you will be safe from harm. And I close that chapter with this sentence. It sounds hauntingly like something the disguised wolf might reassuringly whisper to Little Red Riding Hood. Trust me, baby. Trust me. And yet these are intelligent people. And this is the kind of stuff they're teaching. Does it come into the church? It comes into the church with a vengeance. Here's an article about Carl Jung, where a lot of this stuff comes from. Inner Guides, written by a psychologist, and he says, I have never met a person who could not contact an inner guide or a similar source of higher knowledge within 30 minutes of coaching. And now, you have, why do I keep forgetting it? You've got an organization here, and last night I had to ask who it is, Peacemakers. They put out a newsletter. They have been promoting Mark Verkler's courses. Mark Verkler has you get into two-way dialogue with God through visualizing Jesus and so forth. And Mark Verkler says the same thing. He says 99% of the people can be led into this very quickly. This occultism coming into the church. We have this in our government. We have meditation a club at the Pentagon in the United States. They're putting a peace shield around the world. And they're being joined by Soviets who are meditating in the same manner. It's at the United Nations. This man is telling how, he says, many people comment on the strength and atmosphere of the tiny room for meditation at the United Nations. Recently, I had the pleasure of guiding a representative of elders of Native American Indian people through the UN, including the meditation room. This was an elder, one of the top medicine men, the American Indians in the United States. He was not expecting anything particular, but when he entered the room, this is the UN meditation room, he audibly gasped. Quickly and apologetically, he reached for his medicine bag, and from a leather pouch, he took out an offering, which he made on the spot in front of the rock while saying his prayers. Now, that room was put there by a place called Wainwright House, funded the meditation room that claims to be a Christian center in the state of New York. Robert Schuller, a promoter of this sort of thing. This is Possibilities magazine. The man on the front cover is John Marks Templeton, a very successful Wall Street money manager. The major article in here is an interview with John Marks Templeton. And they say, Mr. Templeton, what do you consider to be the single most important factor contributing to your success? He says, probably my concept of reality. Over the years, I've been convinced that nothing exists except God. Well, we got pantheism. God is everything. That's the foundation of religious science. It goes something like this. God is good, God is all, therefore all is good. And if you see something out there that looks like sin, sickness, suffering, disease, death, it doesn't exist. It's a figment of your mind. You have created this with your negative thinking. You are misperceiving reality. And what you need to do is change from negative thoughts to positive thoughts. And this is the basis of the power of positive thinking that Norman Vincent Peale teaches. And he says positive thinking is just another word for faith. Robert Schuller is his chief disciple, his protege. It gets a little bit worse in this article, if you could imagine that. A little farther on, he says, the Christ Spirit dwells in every human being, whether the person knows it or not. This is New Age, pure New Age. It's occultism. It's right out of the pit of hell. Robert Schuller is promoting that in his magazine. I think you ought to understand that. I could tell you a lot of other things about Robert Schuller. We don't have the time tonight. He also commends John Marks Templeton for offering the Templeton Prize. My wife was just looking in the Guinness Book of Records in the room where we're staying, and she says, hey, there's the Templeton Prize for Progress in Religion, and the Guinness Book of Records says it's the largest prize in the world. Indeed it is, because he wanted a prize larger than the Nobel Prize to give for progress in religion. Those who choose this prize represent the five leading religions of the world, the Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, and so forth. The people on that advisory board have been such as the Dalai Lama of Tibetan Buddhism, the Secretary General of the World Hindu of the World Islamic Congress, and so forth. They have chosen Hindus and Buddhists, etc. I'm sorry to tell you, but I think I should. One of the recipients of that prize has been Billy Graham. Would you accept a prize from Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims offering you a prize for progress in religion? And Robert Schuller says, isn't it terrific, you know, that they're offering this prize? And they don't make any distinction between the various religions of the world. He recently had his 1,000th broadcast of the Hour of Power, which I believe is on television here in your country. He had the four living ex-presidents of the United States there to commend him, our current president, to show you the power of these people. Norman Vincent Peale, of course, was there. His magazines go out to 16 million readers a month. I'm just a mosquito on an elephant's back, not even that. Of course, he had other fine Christian leaders there to commend him. Bob Hope and Sammy Davis Jr. were there, and John Wayne's daughter and so forth, celebrities who know nothing of the Lord. And then again, unfortunately, next to Norman Vincent Peale, the picture of Billy Graham, who told that in 1969, he said, I said to Robert Schuller, Bob, why don't you get your message on TV? God bless you, Bob. Many more years of the Hour of Power. In Robert Schuller's magazine, here we have Napoleon Hill tapes. And I've explained to you who Napoleon Hill is. The Napoleon Hill Foundation. Napoleon Hill is dead, but his partner, W. Clement Stone, who co-authored Success Through a Positive Mental Attitude, that's where that word was coined. They got it from the demons. He is still alive. He's on Robert Schuller's international board. He is the head of the Napoleon Hill Foundation. They give the gold medal award, the Napoleon Hill Gold Medal Award, each year. You have to testify how the teachings of Napoleon Hill have benefited you. Robert Schuller, of course, is one of the recipients of that prize. The delusion that's coming within the Church of Jesus Christ, New Age techniques, it's part of what Jesus said in the last days. be a time of great deception. Well, let's go back and look at it a little more particularly. But I wanted to show you one other thing here because, remember I mentioned O. Carl Simonton. This is Healing the Wounded Spirit by John and Paula Sanford. They have recently joined John Wimber's Vineyard Movement. You're going to have John Wimber here shortly. It's dedicated in loving memory of Agnes Sanford, our first mentor and friend in the Ministry of Inner Healing. We exposed Agnes Sanford. She's the Mary Baker Eddy of the Charismatic Movement. Incredible what this woman believes. I won't go into the details. You can read it in The Seduction of Christianity. John and Paula Sanford were very upset, but people, because of what we wrote, people went back and began to read Agnes Sanford with new eyes. And finally, you couldn't deny it any longer. And then John Sanford said, yes, it's true, she was not a Christian. In fact, she was demon-possessed. I cast the demon out of her and led her in the sinner's prayer. This is after she founded the School of Pastoral Care, years after she brought inner healing into the church and so forth. It's just staggering what is happening in the church. But now, in this book on page 439, here we have down one side the techniques of O. Carl Simonton for healing cancer patients through visualizing inner guides. And down the other side, what the Bible teaches. And the Sanfords, you come to the bottom line here. And O. Carl Simon, this is sixth week, all of the above, get in touch with your inner guide and so forth. And over here they say, inner guide is the Holy Spirit. No, it's a demon that you're picking up that is masquerading as Jesus or whatever else that you may be visualizing. Now, I believe that we are preparing this world for the Antichrist. I think it's happening before our eyes. This man of sin is going to be revealed, and he comes with all power and signs and lying wonders. And never does the Bible suggest that we need signs and wonders in the last days. In fact, it warns us about false signs and wonders. You have a signs and wonders seminar coming up. John Wimber, go check it out for yourself. If you are so inclined, don't take my word for it. I'm not here to run John Wimber down. I think he's a sincere Christian, but I think he's gone far astray. Now, this is Kairos, I think their latest newsletter. They are the sponsors of the John Wimber Spiritual Warfare Conference, which, by the way, will be held March 6th through 9th at the Hordern Pavilion in Sydney. And here's an article by Richard Foster. Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, tells you how to visualize Jesus. He says it's not just an exercise of the imagination. The real Jesus will come and talk to you. He tells you how he learned this from Agnes Sanford's writings and so forth. But what concerned me was it sounds more like liberation theology. Listen to just one paragraph. People who have experienced deeply that all-inclusive community of loving persons which knows Christ as its prime sustainer and most glorious inhabitant will no longer hanker after the competitive, ego-dominated rat race of contemporary society. Those people who, as a fixed pattern of life, walk by the great commandment of love of God and neighbor will transform our personal, social, institutional, and political world almost beyond recognition by their simple non-cooperation with the battles, oppression, prejudice, and class strife of modern culture. They're not looking for Jesus to come and take the church home. They're not expecting the Great Tribulation. This is a theology that is now sweeping the world. It's called kingdom, dominion, teaching, reconstruction, and so forth. The battle used to be, the argument used to be, pre, mid, post, or post-millennial rapture. I can tell you that the battle increasingly is becoming rapture or no rapture. And we have a growing movement of people who are teaching that we are supposed to take over this world. One of the speakers, that caught my eye, one of the speakers is Paul Cain. Paul Cain is the new prophet. This is with John Wimber now. He's bringing this is John Wimber's team. Paul Cain, when he first came out to Anaheim, I think it was either 1 or 2 years ago, John Wimber had heard of him and invited him out. Very impressive man. He said, there will be an earthquake the day I arrive in Anaheim. And he gave them a verse, I think it was Jeremiah 3:38. Sure enough, there was an earthquake at 3:38 the day Paul Cain arrived. That got people's attention. Paul Kane doesn't have that thing in his ear, and he calls out names and so forth and history of people. Paul Kane asked some of the leaders in this movement, who are your enemies? And I was told this by an eyewitness who was standing right there. And they said, well, our real enemies are Walter Martin and Dave Hunt. Paul Kane said, Walter Martin will die suddenly, very shortly, which he did. Dave Hunt's books won't last 4.5 years, so you better buy some tonight. I don't know what that means. Well, I don't expect to be here 4.5 years. I'm leaving, you know, in the rapture. Anyway, Paul Kane is a very impressive man, and they're getting into prophets. Not what the Bible says, but what the prophets are saying. We have a new class of prophets that you cannot question. To do so is to go against the leading of the Holy Spirit. And they're bringing a teaching into the church that is not of God. I was listening to a talk by Paul Kane, for example, because he comes from the Manifest Sons of God teaching. And I can't go into explain the details of that. But anyway, Paul Kane on the tape was saying, we are raising up a new church, a new body of Christ. We're going to learn to say no to sin. Well, that's good. Praise God. We should have learned that by now. He says, we're going to learn to say no to disease, and we're going to say no to death. Because the Manifest Sons of God, it was a prophecy that came out in a revival in 1948 in Battleford, Saskatchewan, Canada. And the interpretation of Romans 8, it says the whole creation groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, the chapter goes on to explain what that is, the redemption of our bodies. And that will take place at the rapture, when the dead in Christ rise and we are transformed, right? But the interpretation came through a prophecy. No, the church must do that now. We must rise up in signs and wonders and in power, and we will overcome disease and death itself without the return of Christ, without the resurrection of Jesus. And we will take over this world, and we will establish the kingdom, and then the king will return to rule over the kingdom that we've set up in his name. Now, you know that's a heavy delusion. Because if the real Jesus, we already quoted, is going to catch us up, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And you're looking forward to meeting a Jesus who, when you meet him, your feet are planted on planet Earth, and he has arrived to take over the kingdom you have supposedly established for him. You've been working for the Antichrist, not the true Christ. And so it's very important. And if you can just give me a few more minutes, I want to just talk a little bit about the return of Jesus Christ. I think it's very important how we understand this. Because there is a growing delusion in this very area. And I would remind you that when Jesus came the first time, there was a lot of confusion too, remember? You can read about it in Luke 7, for example. John the Baptist sent two of his disciples to say, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? You remember who John the Baptist was? Filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, 6-month-old embryo, he leaped with joy when he heard the voice of Mary, the mother of the Lord. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's what he said to the Pharisees. He said, who are you? Are you the Messiah? No, I'm the voice of one crying. I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah the prophet and of Malachi, the messenger that comes before. And he who sent... Why do you baptize with water? Because he who sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding like a dove, resting upon him, that same is he. And I saw and I bear witness, this is the Son of God. He pointed Jesus out as the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. That man doubted that Jesus was who he thought he was. Why? Why? He was in prison. And it didn't make sense. I mean, Lord, we know what the angel Gabriel said to Mary. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, and upon the throne of his father David, he will rule, he will establish his kingdom, and of his kingdom and peace, Isaiah said, there will be no end. And if you're the Messiah, and you're going to set up the kingdom, and I'm your forerunner, what am I doing in prison about to get my head cut off? It doesn't make sense. And it made even less sense when the disciples, in complete disillusionment, saw this one who had the power with a word to still the wind and the waves, and now he seemingly is helpless, and he is bound and led away by a mob. And when he hung upon the cross, what did they cry out to him? If you're the Messiah, come down. The death of Christ that we recognize today is essential for our redemption was the very thing that proved to them then that he couldn't possibly be the Messiah. And you remember the two on the road to Emmaus. Well, besides this, it's the third day. I mean, we thought he was the Messiah, man, mighty in word and deed and so forth. But they killed him. He couldn't be the Messiah. And it's the third day, and some of our company went, we can't even find his body. We don't even have a shrine. We don't know what's going to happen. He had told them he would rise again. See, they couldn't put it together. When the kingdom would be established. How the kingdom would be established. For whom the kingdom would be established. By whom the kingdom would be established. That's the issue today. And the kingdom dominion people had the same confusion that they had in that day. There was one secret to this. John the Baptist would have understood it if he had known what? That there were two comings, but he didn't know it. People often say to me, oh, you believe in a pre-trib rapture, a secret event where Christ takes the church away, and then you believe he's coming, you know, the second part of his second coming? There are two parts to this, and he's going to come in power and glory for Israel. Show me in the New Testament where it says there are two comings like that. And my response is very simple. Show me in the Old Testament where it said there were two comings. Never said it. But you couldn't possibly put together in one event what the Old Testament said about the coming of the Messiah. He's going to be cut off out of the land of the living, Isaiah 53 says. Oh no, he's going to see of his seed. He will see his seed and prolong his days. He's coming in weakness to be despised and rejected. No, no, he's coming in power and he's going to establish a kingdom. How can you possibly reconcile that? You couldn't do it in one event. What does the New Testament say? Oh, Jesus says, I'm going to come at a time when if you sat down and looked at events in the world around you, you would say, I don't think he's coming now. That's when I'm coming, said Jesus, at such an hour as you think not. If you were alive at the end of the Great Tribulation and you've seen all of these events and now we're in the midst of Armageddon, you think you wouldn't think Jesus was coming? No, he says he's going to come at a time of peace when they say peace and safety. Oh no, he's going to come in a time of war in the middle of the Great Tribulation. He's going to come at a time when everybody would be asleep. Even the five wise virgins, as the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. You can't possibly put it together. He's coming at a time as it was in the days of Noah. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. They're eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. It's business as usual. It's prosperity and peace. They're living it up. And the last thing they expect is judgment. That's when I'm coming, said Jesus. Oh, you think that's going to be the situation on this world in the middle of Armageddon? When they've already cried out to the rocks and to the mountains to fall upon them, to hide them from the Lamb, you can't put together in one event what the New Testament says about the coming of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, there are two groups that he's coming for, the church and Israel. And there's a difference in God's plan for each one. And you see, one of the problems, I can't believe how the time goes. But, you know, we won't take time to turn to it. But, you know, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples said, Lord, is this the time when we should establish the kingdom and have the church rule over it? You remember that verse, don't you? No, that's not what he said. Sorry. They said, Lord, wilt thou at this time establish the kingdom for Israel? Did he do it the first time he came? No. Did he rule on the throne of his father David? Nope. Will he? Yes, he will. We Christians are so self-centered. We think Christmas is about it for us, you know. And the wise men from the East, what did they ask? They said, where is he that's born king of Australia? Or where is he that's born king of the church? No. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Right? And he will yet reign from Jerusalem over this earth. I could give you scripture after scripture after scripture from the Old Testament where God says, though my people forsake me, I will punish them, but I will not forget my promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will not forget that land, and though I punish them in part, I will bring them back to that land in unbelief. But they're going to believe on me when? Zechariah chapter 12, when Jerusalem is surrounded by the armies of this world, where God says, I'm going to make in the last days, another sign of the last days, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling for all the nations of this earth. And you know that the whole world looks at the Middle East. That little tiny bit of real estate over there, all the eyes of the world are focused upon it. And we know the next war, the great war, will erupt over that land. Yes, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. And then I'm going to draw all the nations of the world. And then the final judgment upon Israel, as many in Israel are destroyed, the unbelievers, and then they will look on me whom they have pierced, says Jehovah speaking. Tell that to your Jehovah's Witness friends. Tell that to your Jewish friends. Jehovah speaks. They will look on me whom they pierced. Ah, a man who was pierced to the death, because it's not even like the piercing of the nails in the hands. It's like Saul falling on his sword on Mount Gilboa. It's like Saul saying to his armor bearer, thrust me through. A man who has been thrust through to the death and is alive has returned to rescue Israel. And they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. Me, I, and he are one and the same. And when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, and when the prophet Isaiah said, his name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, this Son who is given, this babe who is born, is God Himself. And then they will believe. And you'll read of it in Revelation chapter 1 again. Every eye will see Him. And we just read of it like lightning across the sky. He's coming, not in weakness, not to die now, but He's resurrected and He's coming in power. And we will come with Him, because in Revelation 19 you read of the marriage supper of the Lamb up there, you remember? And we're already up there, and we've been there with Him in glory. Now, just give me another couple of minutes if you can. I want you to think about something. You know, the New Agers, you know, I'll tell you something, maybe you were not aware of, Satan believes in a pre-trib rapture. The New Agers are expecting a sudden mass disappearance of humanity. They say that, you know, the time is coming when we, the human race, will take a quantum leap in the evolutionary process to a higher state of consciousness. And a new species will be created, Homo noeticus. And a new age, the New Age, will fully dawn. And they say when the time comes for that evolutionary leap, all those who are not ready, haven't practiced enough yoga, haven't really got into this thing, they're not ready for this evolutionary leap, they're going to be instantly removed to a non-physical dimension where their karma will have to catch up with them before they're allowed back on planet Earth. I have talked to UFO cult members. There's a lot of them. And don't laugh at them, folks. Our scientists are trying to make contact with these entities out there. And they say they've made contact, and they have been told by these entities that when they take over planet Earth and establish their new world order for our benefit, of course, to save us from ecological collapse and a nuclear holocaust, everyone who is not willing to be part of this new order will be instantly beamed aboard UFOs, taken off to a slave planet where their minds will be reprogrammed before they're allowed back on planet Earth. The people who are into the harmonic convergence, the people who are into the world instant of cooperation, several hundred million meditating for peace around the world, they also believe the same thing, that when the time comes for this transformation, those who are not worthy are going to be instantly removed. Now, the people that I talked about, Kingdom Dominion, the manifest sons of God, they also believe in a sudden disappearance. Two will be sleeping in the bed, one will be taken, the other to the left. Two will be grinding the mill, one will be taken, the other left. You know who they are? They say those are those negative people like Dave Hunt. Those are those laggards who talk apostasy instead of last day's great revival. And they're not willing to be part of this last great move of God, and they're going to be instantly removed to judgment. Now, you notice something in common in all of these beliefs. It's the bad people who go, and the good ones remain. I always thought, as I grew up in a brethren assembly, and I remember sitting there as a small boy, watching my mother during church services, and the minute she started to go up, I was going to grab her, you know. And I was always taught that the people who would be left behind would weep and wail and know that they had missed the rapture. Not so, folks, not so. I would suggest tonight, if you're the only one in this room who doesn't know Jesus Christ, and we suddenly all vanished, you would not believe it was the rapture. the last thing you would believe. Because that chapter we were reading says, God will send them a strong delusion to believe the lie. Now, which one of these lies will be the explanation? I don't know. But I can tell you that those who are left behind, I just think of the, try to think of it for a moment.
You know, the people who believe
in a pre-tribulation rapture, I don't think have really exploited their strongest card. And this is it. Try to imagine what it would be like if several hundred, I don't know how many, several dozen, several score, million people suddenly vanish. Freeways. I don't know how many Christians you have here. We claim to have a lot of them in Southern California. Just think of the drivers that vanish and the cars out of control. I mean, you got so many wrecks on the freeways, it could take weeks to unravel all of the carnage and the wreckage. You got airplanes falling out of the sky. Sometimes I get recognized quite often by pilots, you know, when I'm flying. And they say, hey, Dave, hey, come here, let's talk a bit. We got Christian pilots flying up there. And we got planes falling out of the sky. And people have suddenly, just try to think about it realistically. They're talking to somebody, and in mid-sentence, that person's gone. They've seen it on the street. You got cars. Pew, suddenly, the driver's gone. In downtown Sydney, it's up on the sidewalk, smashing over people. What has happened? What cosmic power is playing games with us? Are there extraterrestrials out there? What are they doing? Where have these people gone? Who will be next? Talk about a transformation of consciousness. See, a lot of people say, I don't think the world would be prepared for the Antichrist unless we had a big nuclear holocaust. And then maybe out of the ashes of that, he would rise up and the world would... No, I'll tell you something that would unite everybody that's left. You'd be only too happy to have a number on your hand or forehead and know that Big Brother's looking after you and you're not going to vanish too. And suddenly a man arises and he's got these incredible powers and he has an explanation. And the world, wow, we feel like, I'm saying we, I'm not going to be here, but those who are left feel like they really belong to one another. They have just been through the most incredible catastrophe, the most incredible startling event, the most significant event imaginable in the history of mankind. And now, all of those negative people suddenly have been removed. And we're all united. And a new era dawns. And the possibilities are just tremendous. I think we're getting close. And I think that what we're talking about is this part of this whole process. We're preparing the world for the Antichrist. We are filling our churches with people who are not really Christians, who've come to Jesus under false pretenses because he would heal them, prosper them, bless them, and so forth. And we're preparing the bride of the Antichrist, just as the true church is the bride of Christ. And I think that the day after the rapture, or the Sunday after the rapture, the churches will be fuller than they ever were before. You've got an awful lot of religious people. Gorbachev is talking religious values. Gorbachev is talking Christianity, a pseudo-Christianity. He's joining with the Pope and so forth. A whole one-world movement, a one-world religion. I think events are moving fast. And I think it behooves us to get back to the Word of God. I don't want to be your guru. I don't want to try to convince you of what I believe. But study it out for yourself and know what you believe and why you believe it on the basis of God's Word. Well, there's 1,000 other things I wanted to say, but I think your folks are going to get really tired. So I don't know if we even dare to have questions. We can let those go who want to go. And if there are a few, well, you take over. It's very interesting that... I'm sorry. I was going to say something about the one who restrains must be taken out of the way. You know what withholdeth, that he should be revealed in his time. Rather interesting. The revelation of Jesus Christ, that's what the book of Revelation is called. You know that it tells us in Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. He came at a particular time. And we can't tell the day and the hour, but we can have some idea of the timing of this event. For example, the first coming of Christ, there was no point in waiting for Christ, looking for the Messiah, until the forerunner, right? And until the forerunner had come, no point in looking for the Messiah. Another thing that Malachi said, he said that the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. His temple. Oh, that told him that the Messiah was God himself, the Lord. Now, after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, no point in the Jews looking for their Messiah, right? That's been a vain exercise ever since then. But I think the temple is going to be restored before the second coming in power. He's going to come suddenly to his temple again. But Jesus, you know, came into the temple and knocked over the money changers' tables and so forth. So there was a timing, and there's also a timing. Christ, for example, the second coming of Christ will not be until the Antichrist has been revealed, right? It tells us, I don't know if we read that verse, but it says, the one who comes with all power and signs, lying wonders, and so forth, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the second coming is not going to take place until the Antichrist has been fully revealed. And then it says, you know what withholdeth that he should be revealed in his time. Okay? There's a time for the Antichrist to be revealed, just as there's a time for Christ to be revealed. Now, what is it that withholds? He who restrains, he who hinders, will hinder until he's taken out of the way. Now, what could that be? Is that God? No, you don't take God out of the way. Could that be some man? No, this restraint has been for the last 1900 years, longer than the lifespan of any man. You can examine it all you want. I don't think you can come to any other conclusion than it must be the Holy Spirit indwelling the believers, and that the restraining force in this world is the church itself. And the Holy Spirit will be taken out. Now, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit will not operate on this earth, because we read in the book of Revelation that there will be many who will come to Christ during the Great Tribulation. These will be those who did not refuse the love of the truth, who never heard the gospel, and they will be given an opportunity at that time. They will pay for it with their blood. Because, look, if you folks believe in a post-trib rapture, I would just suggest to you that it would be a classic non-event, because there isn't going to be any Christians left to rapture if we're on this earth at that time, because you either take the mark of the beast or you can't buy or sell, and if you don't worship his image, you will be killed. Okay? But if you do take the mark of the beast, you suffer the wrath of the Lamb. You're not a Christian at all. So there's not going to be anybody around to rapture. So I think the church has got to be taken out of the way so that humanism will have the opportunity to prove that it really works, so that Satan and man will have a good go at it without any of these negative Christians around throwing out doubts and pulling them, restraining them and so forth. They're going to have their own way on this earth to prove that they can do it without God. Furthermore, Revelation 13 says that power is given him over the saints to make war against them and to overcome them. He kills them. Now, those would be those who come to Christ during the Great Tribulation. But Jesus said of his church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So you can't have a church. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. You can't have that church on this earth and have the Antichrist set up his kingdom. It just wouldn't work. Furthermore, he cannot overcome us. And he can kill many of us, but he can't wipe out the whole church, you see. But the indication there is he can make war with the saints and overcome all of them. So there are the many reasons why I think the church has to be taken out of the way, and then this man of sin will be revealed.
Another question.
I'm interested to know where you personally draw the line between exposing heresy and keeping Christian unity.
Okay.
When it comes to the gospel or the peripheral issues, or where do you draw the line?
How do I draw the line between exposing heresy and keeping Christian unity? I have been accused, in fact, of causing division. And Jesus will tell you, read it for yourself, I don't need to tell you, you know the scriptures as well as I do. Luke chapter 12, Jesus says that he came to bring a division, right? I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I came to divide between families, a division between the truth and the lie, a division between those who are willing to follow the Lord and those who are not. And you read it in the book of John, I think, three or four times. Everywhere Jesus went, there was a division among the Jews because of him. People quote to me Romans 16 and verse 17, and they say, it says there, mark them which cause divisions and avoid them. And I say, wait a minute, it doesn't say that. Go back and read your Bible again. It says, mark them which cause divisions among you, what? Contrary to the doctrine you have received, and avoid them. Ah, you don't cause division by standing for the truth. You cause division by introducing false teaching and refusing to be corrected. So, How do we maintain a balance with the unity of the faith? It says we're to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the faith. There is a unity already there. We are unified in our relationship to the Lord, our faith in Him, and what we believe. You don't need an ecumenical movement for that. You see, the ecumenical movement says, well, maybe we can compromise that. That's not the unity. It's not up to us to make unity. It's up to us to stand firm in the unity that He has established through the truth to which we have committed ourselves. So you say, well, what is important, you know, so important? If it involves the person of Christ, the person of God, it involves and the work of Christ in our redemptive plan of salvation and redemption through Him. If it would cause a person to lose their soul, if it would cause such a delusion that they would be led astray from the truth, then I have to stand firm for that. I don't quibble about whether you sprinkle or immerse, although I don't think you sprinkle a little bit of dirt on a dead man. I think you bury them. But anyway, we don't quarrel about that. And that's not that important. It doesn't determine your salvation. But there are some issues that are very important. I think the ones I've been dealing with are important. Somebody else? Yes.
Lately, in the past 5 years or so, there's been a lot of pushing concerning float tanks.
Yes. She says in the last 5 years, there's been a lot of pushing concerning float tanks. We have at least one company in Southern California near where we live that has been producing, I think, 600 a month. Float tanks, they're called. They're also called samadhi tanks, which is interesting. Samadhi is like what the Buddhists would call satori. It's reaching this state of consciousness. And the way it happens is you get into this thing. I think you've got somebody on radio here, haven't you? Popular talk show host on radio who's pushing this sort of thing, who says it's the greatest thing that ever happened to him. What happens, you get inside, you're floating on a heavy Epsom salt solution. They shut it down, and you are totally isolated. They're also called sensory deprivation or isolation tanks. You're totally isolated from sight and sound. And just your breathing and your heartbeat causes you to make erratic motions that flips you into this altered state. I didn't explain the altered state. It's the doorway into the occult. Sir John Eccles, Nobel Prize winner for his research on the brain, describes the brain as, quote, a machine that a ghost can operate, unquote. In a normal state of consciousness, my spirit is operating my brain. In an altered state of consciousness, reached under drugs, yoga, hypnosis, float tanks, that loosens that normal connection, and that opens the way for another spirit to interpose itself, begin to tick off the neurons. Now, that doesn't happen to everybody, but I can tell you that tick off the neurons in your brain, create a universe of illusion, and so forth. I can tell you that I mentioned Gene Houston earlier, and they have been experimenting, trying to create psychics and trying to encourage the development of psychic powers. And they have used these things in the laboratory to turn people into psychics. That's where they came from, in experimental. And then they came out for the public. And they were specifically developed to give you psychic powers, clairvoyance, and so forth. And in fact, they were originally, wasn't a float tank, but you were on a kind of a cradle. And it swung freely, and then they shut you off from sight and sound. They called it the witch's cradle. Because, in fact, witches used to, back in the Middle Ages in England, would get up in a cradle in a tree, rock-a-bye baby in the treetop, and they had a brew that they drank. And the next morning, they could tell you what had happened in a village far away. And that's where the idea came that witches rode on brooms. So this was called the witch's cradle originally. It was specifically designed to flip you into the state of consciousness where you would develop psychic powers. And from that origin, they got the idea to commercially build them and sell them. Terrific for relaxation, but very dangerous. Somebody else? Yes, sir.
What part would you say the current epidemic of drug taking has in this whole issue?
What part would I say the current epidemic of drug taking has in this whole issue? Well, it's a key part, a key role. The New Testament comes down very hard on something that it calls sorcery. And there are two words, Greek words, that are translated as sorcery in the King James. One is magia, Simon the magician in the book of Acts, Simon the sorcerer. The other one is pharmakia. Person who takes consciousness-altering drugs in order to contact spirit beings. My alma mater, where my wife and I met, a little over 40 years ago. We got our 40th wedding anniversary coming up in June. Our alma mater, UCLA, University of California, Los Angeles, gave Carlos Castaneda, anybody has read his books? Incredible writer. He got his PhD in anthropology for the manuscript of one of his books, Journey to Ixtlan, which was the story of how Don Juan, a Yaqui Indian sorcerer, initiated him into the sorcerer's world on drugs, peyote, the derivative from the cactus bud, you know, the sacred mushroom. They have been using this psychedelics for many years. In fact, in the United States, the Native American Indians have the right to take peyote, like Christians take bread and wine for communion, and it puts them into this spiritual dimension where they make contact with the spirit guides and power animals and so forth. So our young people didn't know this was what was behind it, but they imbibed of a religious ritual when they took LSD and psilocybin and these various other psychedelics, and suddenly they found themselves catapulted into a spirit dimension, and it opened them to a new idea of reality. They got a new philosophy of life. I've interviewed people around the world, drug users who on a drug trip were initiated into transcendental meditation, for example. They didn't have to pay Maharishi Mahesh Yogi a dime. In fact, you'll find some testimonies like that in the Cult Explosion. I think there are a few copies out there. That one of the young men that I quote there, he said the first time he took a heavy dose of LSD, there were spirit beings. And they were teaching him astrology and the signs of the zodiac and how this whole thing worked and how it was related to his life. He'd never had any interest in astrology before. One of his friends was initiated into the whole Hindu trip on an LSD trip. He'd never heard of Hinduism, never had any interest in it. So that opened us up to the cosmic gospel of the gurus from the East, who then flooded our shores with their message. And that introduced our young people. In fact, parents have said to me, well, my son or my daughter used to be on drugs, but now they're into yoga. I don't understand this yoga thing, but thank God, at least they're not on drugs anymore. And I say, drugs was the kindergarten, yoga is the graduate school. And of course, it was the drugs that opened them to this experience. Definite connection. And you read it in Revelation, and it says of this generation that will be upon this world during the Great Tribulation, they refuse to repent of their sorcery. And the word there is pharmakia. I noticed, in fact, in one of your books, what is it? Health, that health book that I was showing them last night that I didn't bring with me tonight. Quite a thick, slick book. Health and Nature, right. The latest issue is about sacred plants. And it's quoting Terence McKenna, who, in fact, is from the United States, and talks about how this drug, DMT, that comes from the plants, a natural drug, puts you right into touch with these spirit beings. So they're not repenting of it, but they're going into it more and more. And psychologists want to use these drugs again if they would just take them off of the prohibited list. And I think we're probably heading in that direction. Why not people use alcohol and tobacco? Why not use a little marijuana and so forth and so on? And that's where we're going. Time for one more?
One more.
One more. Yes, way in the back. Yes. Yes, I had here somewhere, here it is. Personal success through self-hypnosis. Learn to trust yourself. Salesmen, athletes, reach peak performance, and so forth. It's being taught by clinical hypnotherapist Don Groves, if I'm not mistaken, right here in Sydney. Is that Sydney, Kirawee?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, hypnosis comes out of the occult, and sorry to make long answers, but I can't just say, no, it's bad. Many experiments have been done with hypnosis, and by the way, there's only one booklet out there. It's not a large book. I wrote the foreword to it. It's by Martin and Deidre Bobgan. It's called Hypnosis and the Christian. If your Christian bookstore doesn't have it, tell them to send for it. I think Bethany is the publisher. It's the only book that will tell you the truth about hypnosis. But hypnosis comes out of the occult. You cannot explain it in any other way. And, for example, that was how Sigmund Freud discovered his two major theories, the unconscious and psychic determinism. He regressed under hypnosis people back into their childhood, and they came out with these traumatic experiences etc. But you can regress them right on through the womb into prior lives where they come out with factual data, lives they've lived previously in some little town in India that where they've never been, they've never read of it, and they can describe it accurately. And that has caused a lot of our psychotherapists to believe in reincarnation. But some of the first experiments of hypnosis, it was developed by Mesmer back there in Austria, about the time of Freud, suddenly you're out of your body. Or suddenly you, and they have records of this, you're describing events that are taking place miles away. Suddenly you've got an experience that's a spiritual experience. You're being led into something. If they tell you, you know, Christians get involved in this and they say, well, the hypnotist is just reinforcing my will. Maybe I got a cigarette habit and I can't break it. And so now I can break it through hypnosis. Well, why don't we just hypnotize everybody and give them a post-hypnotic suggestion to live a spirit-filled, fruitful Christian life? No, we have a responsibility. And they're not reinforcing your will. They are doing something else. They could just as well give you a post-hypnotic suggestion to become a chain smoker. You see? Now, they will tell you that you can't be forced to do anything against your will under hypnosis. That's not true. We have some celebrated cases where this has happened. I can get Mr. Jones to kill his wife. He loves her dearly and he wouldn't want to do it, but I put a loaded .38 revolver in his hand and I tell him it's a squirt gun filled with water. And I say, shoot her right between the eyes just for fun. He blows her brains out. He didn't intend to, because when you're under hypnosis, you're in a highly suggestible state. And that's the way this whole thing works. The hypnotist can have sex with the person. She doesn't want to do that, but he tells her, he makes her believe that he is her husband under hypnosis. Okay? Now, in the United States, again, I don't know about Australia, the state of California, for example, where we live, the Supreme Court of the state of California has outlawed all testimony in court of people who have been hypnotized involving anything related to this court case. Why? Because you could read it in the California Law Review, for example, by one of our leading experts who says, when once you have been hypnotized, you have lost the true memory of what actually happened. And the hypnotist cannot keep from feeding you information, putting impressions and ideas into you, even though he tries not to. It's a very dangerous technique. And it can lead to all kinds of problems, and yet they're trying to tell you that it's very benign. I'll just give you one case, for example. They had a case of a man who observed a knifing, a murder, and he couldn't tell, he couldn't remember, you know, the identity of this person. Under hypnosis, he accurately identified the murderer. But the defense attorneys brought in ophthalmologists, they brought in eye experts and so forth, who proved that at that date on the calendar and that time of the evening when the murder took place, the human eye could not resolve an identifiable image more than 30 feet away. And this took place 100 feet away. He never saw it. That's why he didn't remember it. Where did the memory come from? Same place that the memories come from of prior lives and so forth. Satan does good things to deceive people. I mean, he identified a murderer. Shouldn't we accept that? So they've thrown it out because of cases like this. They've thrown it out of our courts in most of the states across America. And it's very dangerous, and I would suggest you stay away from it. Although hundreds of Christian psychologists, so-called, are using it in their counseling.
Dave was doing an interview with Ray Basick this afternoon. And one of the points he emphasized there was, don't believe me, don't believe anybody just because they say so, but take the word of God and test what they say against the word of God. That's our only ultimate authority.